grow and learn in those ways as well. And we pray to thank you for your presence here this morning and for the time we have. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a group of pastors who got together, and they were, you know, just conversing, having a friendly little chat, and just catching up a little bit. But one of them, you know, suggested to the others, you know, our congregations, our people come and they'll talk to us about things going on. They'll confess things and share things with us, and we listen and we pray for them and those kind of things. What if we should do the same thing, right? We should confess where we're at and the things we struggle with, you know, because confession's good for the soul. And after a while, they all four of these pastor friends, they agree. And one confessed that he likes to go to R-rated movies, and he would sneak off and watch these movies away from his church. Another pastor confessed that he liked to smoke cigars. Third one confessed that he spent a little bit too much money probably on gambling, and especially blackjack. Blackjack was his game. The fourth wasn't quite as willing to confess, and they pressed him and pressed him, and he wasn't quite as interested in sharing, and they finally said, you know, we shared ours, we confessed ours, what's your secret or vice? And the final pastor kind of looks down at the ground, and then he looks up and smiles, and he says, you know what, I struggle with gossip, and I cannot wait to get out of here. And I don't know how bad R-rated movies are and cigars and that kind of stuff are, but I thought about putting pastors' names that you knew into there, but that's how rumors get started, so I didn't do that. But confession is an important, it's an interesting, but it's also a difficult topic, right? I think in our culture, we kind of seem to go to two extremes, right? One side of it is we don't say share anything with anyone, right? We keep things bottled up and closed up, and we don't share a mistake or a thought or something or a poor choice or sin. We don't talk about it in for certain circles or certain people, and so we just kind of keep it bottled up and repressed down. But we've seen more and more in our culture that people almost seem to want to praise what they've done wrong, right? They'll put it on Facebook, or they'll talk about, oh, you wouldn't believe what I did. You can't believe the trouble I got into. Look at, I did this. And they want, reactions. They want kind of that wow factor, or get people to, look at how, dumb I was, and look at what I did, and all these kinds of things. And I feel like our culture is either kind of one extreme or the other. And we don't have a real healthy balance with being able to share and express and get out the things that we struggle with or the things that we fall short with. And so we need to work at that, right? Especially for, I think, almost probably all of us, most of us this morning anyway, we weren't taught well how to express and share the things that we've done. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. As we've been walking through these steps of these things that we've been trying to grow, and we talk about, use the word recovery maybe, but really it's just spiritual growth. Growing is becoming more and more like Christ made us to be. We've developed these steps have been developed, these principles for us, and we started with the first step. This is the reality step, where we say, realize we're not God. We admit, or I admit, that I am powerless to control my tendencies to do the wrong thing, and that my life is unmanageable, right? We looked at that almost a month ago now. We then looked at step two earnestly. This is the hope step. We earnestly believe, and we like this step, we like this step, right? Earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and he has the power to help me recover. You know, that one we can hold on to, and we get that one. Third one that we looked at last week is the commitment step. We consciously choose to commit all of my life, all of life's care, life and will to Christ's care and control. And that's, the commitment step, the step where we're committing. And again, we talked about that last week, and most of us understand that and have taken at least a part of that step in our lives. The fourth step is really the step where we get stuck a lot of times. If you talk about, and it kind of becomes a joke, in our recovery program, is that step four is kind of where people start falling off in this program, in this process, because it's really the one that takes a lot of work and a step that we don't spend, where again, we don't understand it real well, and it's uncomfortable and it's hard, but it's the house cleaning step. And it's the O of recovery. So openly examine, confess my hurts, hang-ups, and habits to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. Again, the house cleaning step. And again, most of us, again, it's not a natural thing. We weren't taught how to do this. This isn't something that we enjoy doing by any means. This isn't a fun step by any means. Step two, where we realize, you know, God loves us and cares for us, we like that one. But this is such an important step for how we continue to grow. Really, I think a big step in our growth as followers of Jesus is to figure out where we are and how we're, where specific things that we struggle with and deal with on a regular basis especially. And when we start to do that, again, there's power in revealing those things. There's power in understanding how we fall short. And we read this verse a few weeks ago, but it's really pertinent here. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, or is forgiven, those whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Right? Blessed, happy, joyful, free is the man whose sin, whose stuff, whose junk, whose garbage is taken away and washed away. And, you know, we know Christ does that for us on a holistic level once we accept him, but how do we work through the day-to-day kind of stuff is really what we're going to look at this morning. And so before we get too far into the how or what this looks like exactly, some of the reasons behind it are really important, right? Last week we talked about the things that get in the way, some of the main things, emotions that get in the way of our spiritual growth, right? And I thought about giving you guys a quiz if you could give me the five things that get in the way, the five emotions, but I don't want to put that pressure on you, so I'm going to give them to you. Again, right, they were pride, they were worry, they were fear, they were doubt, and they were guilt. So those five emotions, those things inside of us get in the way, again, of making that commitment to Christ, making that step to grow and to mature in our growth, in our spiritual growth especially. But especially that word guilt. And guilt is such an interesting topic because we don't a lot of times see guilt, right? Our behavior reflects the guilt that we have, but we oftentimes don't see it because guilt a lot of times we just associate with like a wrong choice, right? I did this, so I feel guilty about it. But I think guilt kind of shows up in different ways in our life, and it lingers even maybe sometimes in our subconscious where we don't understand, or we maybe something happened in the past, or the way we think about something, and we don't realize the way we're reacting, the way we're, you know, especially interacting with people is really from a place of guilt. And so if we are able to, again, recover from these hurts, habits, and hang-ups, as the principle talks about, we have to figure out a way to alleviate that guilt and find ways to work through that guilt and get rid of that guilt and to move forward well. In fact, Matthew 5:8, and we'll read the Message first and then the ESV, but the Message says this. It says, "You're blessed, you're happy, you're joyful when you get your inside world, your heart and your mind, put right. Then you can see God in the outside world." You'd recognize Matthew, the ESV version, better. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And again, realizing and understanding where we're at and what we've done and how we've come to this point of our lives is such a huge step in alleviating that and that guilt. And so I was watching, and you probably just think I sit on my phone and watch videos and reels all the time because that's all I use for illustrations anymore, but one recently, and I see these fairly often, I don't know why, but one of these recently showed up where there was this lady at the post office, and she was watching this older lady send a letter. And the older lady sending this letter or card, this birthday card, asked the clerk how long, or, you know, when it would get there. And they, you know, they figured it out and talked about it and that kind of stuff. Well, this lady watching this older lady send this card came to find out that this older lady was just frustrated. And you could tell in that interaction, she was frustrated, you know, was it going to get there on time, you know, and all these kinds of things, you know, and making sure everything was taken care of. Well, this older lady sending this card said, I have 22 birthdays in the year to take care of. 22 birthdays. And yeah, I don't know exactly what she meant, whether that meant cards or birthday gifts or whatever, but 22 birthdays she had to remember and take care of. And then she said, my husband has one. His sister, he has to take care of one birthday every year, and I have these 22, and she was more frustrated because the card that she was sending that day was her husband's sister that he forgot to send her, right? And so she's running around, she has these 22 she has to take care of. Now she's frustrated because she has to take care of her husband, one responsibility of sending a card to his sister, and she's frantic and making sure and wanting to get there on time and all these kinds of things. And some of you understand that, right? Some of you are nodding your head, you get that and understand that. What I'm going to say, and I hope this makes sense to you, is that she didn't have to take care of that birthday, right? She didn't have to send that card to his sister. In fact, she doesn't have to send any of those 22 birthday cards if she doesn't, you know, that's not something she has to do. What we do, and again, I think it comes from a place of guilt. The problem is that a lot of that guilt is that voice in our head. And I'm going to say this, don't get mad at me. A lot of times it sounds like our mothers. And the reason I say that is because our mothers are the ones that took care of us and you know, were raising us in a lot of ways. And so that voice where we feel a lot of guilt, and Shana mentioned this last week. I didn't ask her if I could use this, but I'm going to use it anyway. Mentioned in Sunday school last week that she made her bed a certain, you know, for all of her life, her mom kind of had this expectation that their beds were made. And she carried that into adulthood, and she felt a certain amount of guilt that if it wasn't made right, because of that's what the expectation her mom had for her. And most of you understand a certain amount of that, right? And what I want to say, and I'm just going to throw this out there, and you can shut it down if you want. That voice that tells us we have to do this, and we should do this, and this is responsibility, and all these things we feel like we have to take care of, we don't have to take care of all of them. If it's a burden, if it's an overwhelming, if it's something that makes us angry and frustrated when our husband doesn't send the one birthday card that he's supposed to send, we need to let go of some of those things. And really, to me, that's a huge part of the guilt that we deal with. Is that not something that is essential, not something that's, you know, so important? It's because, well, what is his sister going to think of me if we don't get her a card, right? And it's, what is she going to think, or what is he going to think, or what are they going to, and that guilt just stirs and builds and builds and builds. So what do we do? No, we're not to that point yet. We have to talk about this more. So what does guilt do? We'll talk about that. So what does guilt do to us? First, guilt destroys our confidence. And again, this goes back to what we're talking about here is that, well, what if I don't do something and they get mad and frustrated because I didn't do it right or didn't do this, taking care of all these kinds of things. And we start to worry and we start to doubt and we start to question, you know, well, what if somebody finds something out about me, right? If it's a specific thing we did in our past and in our life, well, what if they find it out? What if they figure it out and we hide and we put on face, you know, put on mask and all these kinds of things? What if? And so it destroys our confidence. The author of Sherlock Holmes, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, wrote five prominent individuals in England at the time that he was living. And he wrote these five people just one sentence. And all it said was, all is found out, flee at once. All five of those prominent people fled at once, right? Didn't say anything specific about what they did or what was going on or anything like that, but once they thought someone had figured out what had happened, they were gone, right? And really, that's the way we work a lot of ways, is we don't want people to find something out. Well, what if they figure this out? What if they know I lied? What if they know I did this? And it destroys our confidence. There's a weight that pulls us down, an anchor rooting us in place that then doesn't allow us to move forward. Guilt also damages then our relationships, obviously, right? So we respond in different ways because of that guilt. We get impatient. We get frustrated. My husband did not send that birthday card. I'm angry at him, right? And it hurts that relationship. We get annoyed. We get, we start to indulge people. We just allow, you know, things to happen because we feel guilty. Well, I don't have enough time to spend with my kids, so I'm just going to give them things that they want and indulge them and all these kinds of things. And so we do all these kinds of things to try to alleviate our guilt, and that damages the relationships we have with those around us. If nothing else, it makes our relationships tend to be a lot shallower too. Because, well, what if they figure this out about me? What if they really know this about me? And so we start to struggle, and that guilt gets in the way, and we avoid certain people, certain situations because of that guilt. Guilt then also keeps us stuck in the past. We talked a few weeks ago about that rearview mirror, right? And we look to the past, and we know the past, and we understand the past, but the rearview mirror is only this big, whereas the windshield and our future is, you know, significantly bigger. Problem is, if we keep focusing on the rearview mirror, which is the past, and knowing what happened in the past and looking to the past is important and essential, but if all we're focused on the rearview mirror instead of what's in front of us, we're going to crash pretty quick, right? We're going to find something to hit pretty quick if our focus is on the past. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." And so we find ways to just continue to live in those situations and what has happened in the past. I do this all the time, and it's been better maybe the last few months for some reason, but we we struggle with an experience. We have a, you know, something that happened, some significant event in our past, and we just keep replaying that event in our minds, right? I'll do this in the shower a lot of times. For whatever reason, in the morning, my mind just wrestles with these things, and then, you know, I'm fine most of the rest of the day after that. But it'll be something that happened, right? An interaction, something that you wish you would have said differently or not said or, you know, done differently in that situation, and you just replay it over and over and over again. And that's guilt. That's guilt holding us in that situation. But we also know that, again, guilt can't change the past. Just as much as worry can't change the future, it just keeps us miserable today. Right? I love that. I don't know where that came from, but I found it this week. Guilt can't change the past. Worry can't change the future. It just makes today miserable. And that's a lot of truth. That's a lot of truth for that in our lives. And so this guilt, again, keeps us stuck. There was a man who lost his wallet. And after a week or so, he gets a letter in the mail with some money in it, and it says, "Sir, I found your wallet. I feel so guilty that I'm returning some of the money. If guilt continues to bother me, I shall send more money." And again, I think that's how we live, right? Is we do things just enough to make sure we don't feel quite so guilty, right? Or we feel like I'm going to alleviate some of my guilt. I'm going to cover up some of that pain or that whatever I'm worried or stressed about or whatever. And God doesn't want us to live that way, right? The whole New Testament especially, but the whole Bible really reveals to us this God who wants to take care of those things for us, to not let us stress and worry and doubt and feel guilty about the things. In fact, that's the whole point of what Jesus came to say is he frees us from sin and death, absolutely, but he also frees us from the guilt that comes with it. And so how do we come clean? All right. First step is to take a personal inventory, personal moral inventory. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous or wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It's this desire, this hope, this calling to God to say, "God, just take away these things that are happening and what's going on in my heart." And so we write it out. And I would suggest and really encourage, if you're going to do this, again, this is a step where a lot of people that go through a recovery program start to fall off, because it's difficult and it's challenging and it takes weeks or months to really work through well, is to really literally write things out. You know, maybe even date them and put who was involved and what actually happened and how you felt and all these kinds of things, and really keep track of those things. And especially, you know, most of us understand this well, those events that really stick out to you, right? This happened when I was this age, and it really happened, and it really hit me this way, and I still remember and the emotion and those kind of things. And, you know, you want to focus on your part in it, in the situation. But, again, write it out. Be brutally honest with yourself. But, again, the goal isn't to feel more guilt or to beat yourself up, but to try to get some of this stuff out, to really focus on, you know, putting those specific things out and get rid of the garbage. I thought of it this way, and I don't know if this is a helpful image, but, you know, if you have your trash and it's kind of stinky, right? You got the trash in the trash can and it stinks. You're going to take it out, right? You're going to bring it out and set it into the garbage can and put it out in the yard or, you know, somewhere out of the house, right? If that can or whatever, you know, if it still continues to stink, you don't just throw it, well, some of us do, but most of us aren't going to throw a new trash bag in there and just be like, it's okay, the trash is out, and it's, even if it smells, it'll be okay, right? Most of us are going to be like, yeah, no, I need to get rid of more stuff, right? And maybe there's a banana peel that fell on the ground that you need to throw away with it. Or maybe the trash can itself needs to be cleaned and taken care of, right? We're going to continue to work and do whatever it needs to do to get rid of the smell. And so we continue to take this stuff out. And again, it's the same way with this moral inventory, with these things we struggle with and deal with. So we take that personal moral inventory. And in that, we're going to accept responsibility for my fault. Right? So often, again, we focus on if the things around me change. Well, if she just listened better, or if he just sent that birthday card, I wouldn't be mad at him. Or, you know, if my situation at my job or my circumstances or something else changed, then I would be better. The problem is that if you move or something changes or you go somewhere else, you're still there and you're still part of the problem, right? I say you. We are still part of the problem. I'm as much the problem as you are in these things. But we got to figure out ways to deal with ourselves, because anything, no matter what changes in our life, we're still going to have to deal with ourselves. You know, that's Matthew, what Jesus read, said in the Beatitudes, if my heart and my mind are right, then I'm able to see God. I'm going to be blessed and happy. And again, in this accepting responsibilities, we're not rationalizing, we're not minimizing, and we're not blaming others, right? God holds you responsible for you. Even if it's mostly, even if it's 98% his fault or her fault, we have that 2% to take responsibility for, and that's what God calls us to as well. 1 John 1:6-8 says, if we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Step 3 is asking God for forgiveness. And again, 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This goes back to the hope step, right? God says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to do what you need me to do, comfort and whatever you need in that time, that and provide you the forgiveness that you deserve, you desire, and that ultimately we need from him. And so we're not begging, we're not bargaining, we're not bribing, we're just believing that God is who he said he was and is going to do what he says he's going to do. Right? And that part, again, is difficult at times because sometimes that guilt can hold us back and pull us away from what God desires for us, but God just wants to forgive us. God wants to provide for us that freedom from the things that hold us back. And sometimes we don't feel like it's fair for God to forgive us, but that's not on God's end, that's on our end. So we seek God's forgiveness after we accept responsibility for our faults. And then this is the part where we oftentimes just want to stop. Right, it's okay, I'll talk to God and I'll pray to God to forgive me for my sins. We don't like to go and admit them to anyone else. And again, this isn't going to Facebook and here's my laundry list of things that I've done and my struggles and that kind of stuff. But it's finding someone you trust, right? Someone that you know that's going to love you and care for you and provide for you that encouragement and hope. And when we do this in the, again, Celebrate Recovery in the program itself, the person is just listening, right? When we share our inventory, that person just sits and listens. They're not asking questions. They're not rolling their eyes. They're not judging us and, you know, saying, well, what's wrong with you or condemning you or anything like that. They're just listening. They're just accepting where you're at and what you've done with, dealt with and dealing with, and maybe asking some clarifying questions, but primarily just listening. And so finding someone to really admit this and confess. And in fact, James tells us very clearly. He says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Because really healing comes in that confessing and that expressing to someone else. The prayer of a righteous person has great power and it's working. And again, the power and the effect that can have in our lives. There's a saying that says, you're only as sick as your secret. And so as we're able to share and confess them, again, finding someone you trust, as our opening story suggests, not everyone is worth trusting with. Make sure their vice isn't gossiping. But finding someone that we trust to be able to share these things with. And the final thing is to, again, as we accept God's forgiveness, we also then forgive ourselves, right? God's forgiveness, we know, is instantaneous, it's free, and it's complete, right? And we know that, and we understand that. That's what God tells us very clearly through Jesus, that we are forgiven as God, as we ask for forgiveness. Oftentimes we struggle with our forgiving ourselves. You know, letting go of the things we've done, who we've hurt, how we've hurt people, and different things that we've done in this world. And that's oftentimes that last step is more, how do we forgive ourselves? And so hopefully as we walk through this and do these kinds of things more and more, we find the ability to be able to free ourselves as well. The devil was having a sale of his tools. And so he puts this announcement in, and on the date, he lays all the tools out on a table for people to look at, and they're priced in various, marked at different prices, and the public comes and able to look at all of his tools. And there's lots of treacherous instruments: hatred, envy, jealousy, deceit, pride, lying, gossip, all those kinds of things. But kind of separate from the rest of the tools was kind of this unique, really more of a worn down tool. And one of the customers goes up to the devil and asks him, well, what's this tool all about? Why is it so much more highly priced, and why is it kind of by itself? And the devil says, well, that tool, that's guilt. Well, why is it priced so high? Well, because guilt is one of the more useful tools that I have. I can pry open and get inside a man's heart with what that I can't do with some of these other tools. And it's badly worn because I use it on everyone, since so few people know it belongs to me. And the thing about that is that it's only that's only true as we allow it to be true. As we allow guilt, as we allow Satan to hold us back from, again, moving forward, from growing and maturing, that guilt, we need to find ways to alleviate it. And it can be that guilt of something we've done or someone we've hurt or a choice we've made or a sin that we have or a pattern of behavior. Or it can be that guilt of something that we feel like, well, I should do this and I, you know, need to do this. And when we don't, and when we fail to even to meet our own expectations on things, we feel guilt from that as well. And so finding ways to again, express that, writing this down, putting this out, expressing it to someone else, especially someone that can understand and can help us work through that, we can find more and more freedom, more and more hope, and more growth and recovery. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know, we know, you know full well this is a difficult process and step that we can take, and I don't know where we're at. We're at a point where we feel like this is something we really should and need to do in our lives. But I just pray that we at least pray about it, that you help us to focus on what needs to be done, what needs to be taken care of, and help us to at least begin to reflect on this this idea of confessing and bringing things out that are in the maybe the deep recesses of our hearts. We know and we thank you for the forgiveness that you offer to each of us, and I just pray that we're able to, again, forgive ourselves as well in this. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team, come on up.